was thinking about, Brother Shannon was talking about the Apostle Paul and his testimony, and it was like everywhere that Paul went, that was his ultimate goal, was to give his testimony. And when he would give that testimony, it wasn't sort of in a weak, anemic method, but he would be so compassionate to the point that one day, one fellow he was witnessing to, he says, "Much learning has made thee mad." He said, you're almost like a wild man when you give your testimony. But I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul had such a great change in his life to go from assaulting the Lord Jesus Christ to exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, that's the way we ought to be. We ought to take every opportunity. And, you know, the preacher was talking about testimonies, and most of the time I'm always hesitant, since I'll be up, you know, at some point in time in the service. But about 2 weeks ago, something like that, I have a friend and I, we cut firewood together, and we had actually cut and split. We had it split out in the field. We actually had 3 dump trailers loads of wood. And we went over one Saturday and we were hauling a load. And a storm looked like it was going to come up. And so we put all the equipment away. And it takes me about 20 minutes to drive from my house to his house. And we put all our stuff up. And I was driving my little truck and I dropped him off at his house, and I started out the road and got, I don't know, couldn't have been over maybe a mile or two. The phone rang and it was him. And he said, "I think I left my water cooler in the back of your truck." And what he was going to say, Brother Shannon, is just keep it and bring it back when you come. And I said, "No, I'll just turn around and bring it back. I'm not that far out." So I just found a place to turn around, went back and took the cooler to him. And then I was making my way home, and on the way home I come to an intersection where there is 2 main roads. We have the right of way, and then there's a stop sign on each side. And when I got there, Brother Shannon, there was 2 cars that already hit. They just had hit, and they were getting out of the vehicles. And I came to the intersection. I had to make a turn. And as I began to make the turn, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, "Do you know where you would have been if you hadn't went back and took that water cooler back to your friend?" He said it was no mistake that he left it in that truck, because I would have been right there. In that very moment, I'd have been there. And you know, I'm glad that God knows and takes care of His children. A lot of times things happen in our life that we get upset because we're delayed, and the whole time God's taking care of us. And we don't even know why. Don't know why we didn't get that job, or we didn't end up in that place or do that. But one of these days, heaven is going to reveal the goodness of God. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And I'm thankful that we have a great God that loves us and cares, deeply cares for us and takes care of His children. Amen. If you will, I want you to open your Bible again to the book of John, chapter number 3. And I want to go a step further tonight. We've been looking at this particular principle. And I'll back up real quickly. I won't take much time, because most everybody, I believe, has been here in all the services. But I want to begin reading in verse number 27 and read down through verse number 32. And we're looking at this principle that is magnified in the life of John the Baptist. He pointed out on Sunday morning that he's known for two basic statements. One, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then the second one is that he must increase and I must decrease. Now, notice, if you will, verse number 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all. And that he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful for the privilege and the honor of being in the house of the Lord tonight. Lord, we're thankful for these that have made their way out. And Lord, we know that there is a multitude of places that they could be tonight. But they have chosen, Lord, to come. And I believe that there is a desire within their heart to hear the truth of the Word of God. Yes. And Lord, I pray tonight that it'll be more than just a message of man. But Lord, I pray tonight that we would be able to magnify the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you have already begun to prepare the hearts of the people. And Lord, that you would guide my lips of clay and everything that needs to be said would be said. And we'll love you and thank you and praise you for all that you're doing, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. As I said, we begin on Sunday morning, and we are looking at an event in the life of a man by the name of John the Baptist. And we pointed out that he is known for two great statements. One has to do with salvation. The other has to do with sanctification. One has to do with redemption, and one has to do with our rewards. And it is as we make this application to he must increase, but I must decrease, that we can have confidence when we stand one day in the presence of God there and know that we can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Now, I don't know why it is, Brother Shannon, but when I quote that verse, I know that the one that is making that statement is my Heavenly Father. And when I make that statement, or I think about that statement, my heart is thrilled, or my heart is elevated. The reason for that is because I had an excellent relationship with my dad. My dad was my hero. And I say this very boldly. May I say, I believe for every man, no matter who you are, may I say, you ought to be the hero as far as their children is concerned. They ought to look up to you. They ought to have respect for you. They ought to have respect for their mother. And but my dad was not outspoken. He did not talk a lot, lavish a lot of words or comments. He just wasn't that type of guy. But may I say, I lived to please my dad. Nothing thrilled me any more than to know that I had satisfied him. I remember a particular day that we had went out and we were participating in an activity, and he was doing it and I was doing it. We were both doing the same thing. And as we were participating in this activity, we went over and we began to judge what we'd been doing. And his standard and my standard were the same. And I never will forget when he looked at me. Brother Tom, and he put an arm up on my shoulder. And he was a big fella. And he just took his hand and he did something like this. And he said, "I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you." And may I say, that was worth 10,000 worlds to know that my dad was proud of me. And but may I say, as I think about my Heavenly Father, may I say, I do not want to grieve him. I do not want to hurt him. I want to magnify. I want to please him. I want to one day hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I know tonight, as I said about this verse, this principle, it's as I allow it to be a reality in my life, that I know that there'll be rewards one day that I will have and receive, but receive not to keep, but to cast at his feet in a way of saying how much I appreciate all that he has done. But as we look here, we pointed out, we saw the manifestation of the principle. We saw the mission of the principle. But tonight I want to focus on the motivation of the principle. The motivation of the principle. Now, there must be a motivation when it comes to this principle of he must increase and I must decrease. By way of introduction, may I say, it all begins, now please get this, it all begins with commitment. It begins with commitment. May I say, I'm not trying to be mean, but may I say, we only accomplish great things if we are committed to doing great things. The truth of the matter is, nothing of any real significance is ever accomplished outside of commitment to that task or whatever it is. And we come and we think about this verse, this principle. How there must be a commitment to the principle and the application of the principle. But may I say, as I look, and I'm not talking about so much here, but as I look across many of the auditoriums that I preach in, and many times now I'm going back repetitively to churches over and over and over again, and I think about this principle, and I think about a commitment, and the truth of the matter is, while I do not want to be harsh to those that I preach, may I say, for the most part, there is no real interest in most people's life in making a commitment to this principle. For the most part, as I said on Sunday morning, most of the folks that I know are nominal Christians at best. They have no desire to pay any real price to accomplish anything of any great things and any great accomplishments of God. I don't know if your pastor feels the same way. I believe he does. But I want to tell you, we're living in a day where the masses of Christianity want a socially acceptable gospel. They want a socially acceptable gospel. They want a religion in which there's just enough religion to get them to heaven, but not enough religion to make them feel like they're not part of the world that they're living in. They want to live in both aspects. They want to live in the world and they want to live with God and the things of God at the same time. But may I say, dear friend, that is an impossibility for the child of God. See, there must be commitment. And I wonder tonight, I wonder as we read that verse in verse number 31, I wonder if tonight somehow there's a desire within your heart that you really have a commitment to do that, or a desire to do that principle or have that principle live in your heart. But may I say, commitment is only the beginning. It's not the end. The desire to do it is only the beginning. It is not the end of doing it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, you and I know as we looked at his life and study his life. The Apostle Paul was a man that we know was committed to the things of God. But listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 18. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Hey, I want to tell you, there's a lot of people that have some sort of a desire of commitment, but may I say, they lack the strength and the ability. They lack the motivation to fulfill what they really want to do. In order to accomplish our goal, it's easier to want to do it than it is to ultimately do it in our hearts and our lives. I want you to keep your place there, if you will. And I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter number 5 just for a moment. Galatians chapter number 5. And I want to read a verse and lay some groundwork here in Galatians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 17, if you will. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. In other words, we sit in a service tonight, and down deep in your heart, you say something like this, oh, I want that to be a reality. I do want him to increase. I do want to decrease. That's what I want. But may I say, it takes more than just a desire. It takes a strength, a motivation, a power to fulfill that inner life. You say, why is that, Brother Bob? Because when you got saved, and you need to nail this down, dear friend, when you got saved, God did not eradicate the old man in your life. You now are an individual unlike those that are in the world. You now are an individual that possesses two natures. You possess a new nature and an old nature. The new nature cannot sin, and the old nature cannot do right. And there's this warfare. We look at this verse that we want him to increase. But may I say, the flesh does not. Now, notice some things here, if you will, that I want to bring out. Look at verse number 17. Notice it said that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. That word lusteth means to set its heart upon. It comes from two words. When combined, means to assume a place of rest or direction or passion in which it breathes hard after. In other words, our flesh pants and breathes hard after sin and the devil and the things of this world. That's where it wants to live. That's where it wants to go. That's where it wants to. And I guess the best way to let me help you understand what I'm talking about, you especially, some of you men will maybe understand it more than some of the ladies will. But when you get out in a stream or whatever it is, there is what we call a natural current in that stream. And all you have to do is yield to the current, and it'll carry you where it wants to go. But may I say, to overcome the current, there must have a sufficient power or source to overcome the natural flow of the current. But see, the truth of the matter is, if we do not have anything within us to overcome the natural current of sin, you know what you're going to do? You're naturally going to gravitate. You're going to naturally move. You're going to naturally flow toward the sinful acts of this world. And that's what that flesh is doing. It's lusting. It's longing. It's desirous to move with the current of the world. Both the spirit and the flesh are lusting after. There's a battle going on. The spiritual aspect of you wants the things of God, and the flesh wants the things of the world. And notice this, and don't miss this, in verse number 17. Notice it says, not only they lust the spirit, flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, but notice this, These are contrary, the one to the other. That word contrary means opposites or adversaries. The thing you need to understand is they're never going to get along. I think sometimes when I was growing up, my dad wondered if that wasn't the way it was with us boys. Me and my brother, I don't know what it was about it, but we fought all the time. You say, what did we fight over? It didn't make no difference. We'd think of something to fight over. Matter of fact, you talk about quieting us down. We was at home one time, and we got into a row and a sort of a little bit of a fight, and he was 18 months younger than I was, and I could run faster than he could run. And in our house, Brother Shannon, one of the bedrooms that I stayed in had two doors. One door went into the out of the hall, and the other door went into the kitchen. And so it made a perfect circle. And we got in a fight, and he got to chasing me. And I got to running from him, and I just run in a circle, making fun of him. And all of a sudden, we come into my bedroom, and he couldn't catch me. And he reached down and grabbed a shoe there. Brother Tom laid it in the floor and threw it through the back window of the house. Now, I want to tell you, you talk about throwing cold water on two dogs fighting. I want to tell you, I mean to tell you, the fight was over. Because we knew there was a bigger fight getting ready to take place when Dad got home. And I never will forget, you talk about breaking our hearts. We wasn't but little old tiny fellows, and we, candy bars was 5 cents, and you could buy one of them, what I call Mr. Cola's, for 12 cents, and we'd go by the day-old bread store and get a pack of six. Now, see, I'm talking about six full donuts for 12 cents. And we mow yards and we deliver papers. And we got us a piece of paper. And as best we know how to spell, we wrote the word sorry. And we went in there and got every penny we had. And all our money and laid it on the kitchen table. And I never will forget. I have to think about it. I wish I'd just kept my money and hadn't beat me to death. He walked in. He walked in, looked that window, looked down that note, took the money, put it in his pocket, and walked off. Oh, no. I wish he'd have told me he could keep my money. But you say, what are you talking about? In other words, I don't know what it was, but that we was just an odd. And may I say, when it comes to the two natures that you have within you, give up on the idea of making them friends. May I say, that'll never happen. The only thing that brings about sufficient ability of one to rise above the other is the death of the other. See, to will, Paul said, to will. He said, I've got a will to do it. I desire to do it. The will is present within me. But how to perform it, I know not how. And so when we come, we understand why. We understand why it's so hard to implement or to get this program, get this principle in our life. Now, let me give you this, and I hope you've already learned it. When you read about Bible characters, whether it's the Apostle Paul, whether it's about Daniel, whether it's about John the Baptist, whether it's about Elijah, whoever it is, you need to understand they have no more special privilege with God than you do. They are subject to like passions as all men. And the truth of the matter is, if you wanted to live to the degree that Paul did, or Elijah did, or Daniel did, you can and I can. And so when it comes, if you will, turn back over there to John chapter number 3. When it comes to this principle that John has put in place, he must increase, but I must decrease. You need to understand that John is no different than you and I are. He has the same battle of the spirit and the flesh. You say, no, he didn't. Well, that's awful funny. Just before he got it, lost his head, he sent word to Jesus and asked, "Are you the Christ, or should I look for another?" You say, "What do you mean?" I'm saying he succumbed to the weakness of his flesh. So John had to, there something had to transpire in John's life to give the motivation that this principle could be lived out. And I'm sure there's many, but I want to magnify three. May I say, if that principle is going to be lived out in our life, there's three aspects to motivating us to live to whereby He increases and we decrease. You say, what are they? May I say, first of all, the first one is there must be a coronation. There must be a coronation. Listen to what, trust my reading if you will. It's found in the book of Philippians. And the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5 down through verse number 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. You say, what do you mean, brother? I'm trying to say, notice it says, He took upon himself, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the form of a serpent. That word took means to hold or accept or obtain. And the word form means to adjust parts or shape. And the word servant means a bond slave or slave or servant, a one in subjection or similar to a submission to another. In other words, Jesus Christ himself, our perfect example. There was a coronation took place in which he took the place of a servant and allowed God himself to be occupied the throne room of his heart. If that verse, if he's going to increase, there's going to have to be a coronation take place. Now, in order for that to happen, there's some things that to me, sometimes they're so simple, they're hard to get. I read a verse about over in the Word of God, listen to what it says, and you don't need to turn, but it talks about serving two masters. In other words, if in order for there to be a master, somebody has to be a servant. And John chose to be the servant. He chose to take the position of a servant. Now, listen to this, and I want you to write the reference down. I'm not going to have you turn. But in John chapter number 1 and verse number 23, John makes this statement, and he said, listen to this, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Now, sometimes when we read through our Bible, we have a tendency to overread or we leave words out that are of great importance. In other words, if I was to ask you to just sort of write down what I said or what John said, you wrote something like this, "John's the voice crying in the wilderness." But that's not what the verse said. The verse said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." In other words, John is saying, what I've got to say is not my words. What the subject matter that I'm delivering is not my words. I'm the voice of one. I am simply the representative of one. In other words, John wants them to understand, I'm just the messenger. I'm not him. I'm not the important one. I'm not the one that is doing the speaking. I'm not the one that is speaking the principles of the truth. I'm just representing him. And you know, if we could get that idea in our own hearts that we're just his representative. He's the one that's occupying the throne. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Now, there's something interesting here, and I like to say sometime, if you get a chance to go back and read it and study it, there when John's out there and he makes that statement, I'm the voice of one, listen to what happens. Those scribes, those individuals that went out there, they begin to ask John questions, and this is what they say. Well, who are thou? Well, who are you? In other words, if you're not Christ, then who are you? Then they ask the question, are you Elijah? Then they say, are you a prophet? Again, they ask, who art thou? And then, I love this, and please get this. This would be something that would be worthy of every one of us to take about 2 hours one day and get somewhere off alone, get your Bible and turn sometime, don't do it now, but to John chapter number 1, verse 19 through 22, and look at all those questions they ask John. And then they come down, Brother Shannon, and they ask this question that I believe all of us ought to sit and ponder for a couple of hours, and it was this question. What sayest thou of thyself? What sayest thou of thyself? You know, it is worthwhile for an individual to know who they are themselves. Have you ever answered that question? If somebody's come to you, have you ever answered that question? Who are you? How do you perceive yourself? How do you recognize? What? Who are you? And you know, a lot of times, if we're not careful, if we compare ourselves with others, we compare ourselves with our own rules and our own standards, we can get an inflated view of ourselves. We can get an elevated view of ourselves. And John said, here they come and said, well, who are you? Are you a liar? Are you the prophet? Who? Finally say, well, why don't you just tell us who you really are? Who do you see yourself? He said, well, I'll tell you who I am. I'm the representative. I'm a messenger. That's all I am. In other words, the reason John could put that principle in place is there was a day that there was a coronation took place. He decided he would be the servant. And Jesus Christ would be the Lord of his life. If I'm going to implement that principle, there has to be a coronation take place. But then notice, not only must there be a coronation, may I say, there must be a consecration. Now, I want you to turn so you can see this. And you already know it by heart, but I'd like for you to see it. Look over, if you will, in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Not only was there a coronation when he accepted who he was to be the servant or the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but notice in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 15, it's talking about John and talking about his father Zacharias and his mother Elizabeth. And listen to what the Bible said. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now notice this. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now look at this. And shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Consecration. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, here he is. The Bible talks about, and be not drunk with wine, wherein it says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Bible teaches us, and I'm not going to have you turn over there for the sake of time, but in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 16, down through the verse number 23, it talks about, and walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May I say, it's only as there is a coronation and a consecration consecration, that we are filled. We're led by the Spirit. We're guided by the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. May I say, when we do that, we shall not fulfill. Listen to this. The lust of the flesh. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the only way to not fulfill it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, a lot of times we have certain groups or certain people, they've got this idea of the second blessing and all this other stuff. But I want to make a statement. I hope you'll get this. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you that He's ever known? See, that's what it's talking about. When we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, it's the idea that the Spirit of God has total access to your life. You're totally yielded to whatever He wants in your life. In other words, I wonder tonight, could you honestly say that you are filled with the Spirit of God? If we're filled and we walk in the Spirit, then the flesh is taken care of. And He will increase and we will decrease. John's just like you and I are. To fulfill the principle, there was a coronation. To fulfill the principle, there was a consecration. But then, notice here, you're still there in Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse number 15 again and notice something. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now notice this. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now, may I say, there's not only a coronation, there's a consecration, but there's a crucifixion. Matthew Henry points out and says that these parts that are being revealed here unto Elizabeth or John's mother and John's father, that they are the vows of a Nazarite. In other words, a Nazarite was not allowed to partake of strong drink. Matter of fact, wasn't even allowed to eat anything of the vine, raisins or grape juice or anything like that. Matter of fact, there was three that were Nazarites from their birth: Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. Now, what's the implications of being a Nazarite or the Nazarite vow? Well, it is putting the flesh in subjection, or the crucifying of the flesh of the old man. In other words, they were not yielded. In other words, they were not yielded. They were dying to the desires of different aspects of their life. Now listen to this statement by Matthew Henry, and I love it. He said, as a leper was a living example of sin, so a Nazarite is a living example of holiness. In other words, a man that had taken that vow, or taken that lifestyle, they crucified the flesh. They were a living example of a holy life, a dedicated life, a separated life. And so John has experienced the coronation, a consecration, and a crucifixion in his own heart, in his life. Let me read this to you. You don't need to turn, but it's found over there. I read part of it there a while ago in Galatians chapter number 5 again. Let me read this to you. In Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 24, down through verse number 26. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Listen to verse number 20 of chapter number 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. John had put in place a principle. It was manifested during the time of temptation and revealed that it was brought out that Christ would increase and John would decrease. But John was just like you and me. There was a warfare of the flesh and the spirit continually. How did he accomplish it? How did he follow through on it? There was a coronation one day in which he put Christ upon the throne of his heart. There was a day of consecration in which he died to the aspects of certain things of his life. And there was a crucifixion, which he died to the desires of this flesh.